About 10 years ago, I first heard people in this church talking positively about what others were posting on Facebook. I thought, I need to check this Facebook out. So I signed on and made friends. One of my first friends was Barbara. I began to read and see all manner of things that I had never known about members of the congregation through their various postings. Along with so many pictures of food, I was amazed at how often people changed their profile and how much fuss was made about that. Social media like this changed the way I get to know other people. Last century, which I remember well, it would more likely have been in group sharing over food or face-to-face meetings with social dynamics at work to regulate and highlight what was happening. It was more like FaceTime or Skype than Facebook. Now, I get to follow conversations from several parts of the globe involving many people, people I've never met, but I'm somehow linked to through a mutual acquaintance. And I hear about all sorts of topics of common interest. Many of you have walked this journey with me. It's a different experience with gains and losses. I have less community, but I get to hear and see more from more people than I did before. It's a daily dose of what novels and magazines were for learning about how other people think and feel in the past. Meanwhile, it seems that during the rise of social media in our lives this century, the world has not become a more peaceful place. My life has certainly not been made more peaceful by it. The more people comment on social media, the more anger and verbal violence I recognize. There are so many people full of anger and venom waiting to bite hard at anything that presents a possible target. What percentage of the population they form, I don't know, but angry people click. The comments on stories I follow often remind me of what road signs sometimes look like in New Zealand. Here is a defenseless road sign, peppered with bullet holes. For some reason, a simple, necessary road sign becomes a valid target to angry people with a gun who can't find what they're looking for. There is sometimes an odd logic to be seen, but generally, it's about venting some twisted rage within someone who happens to have a gun in their hand. It's a bit redneck. Jesus knew about this human tendency. He had to keep himself safe and his disciples, his little flock. At the end of chapter 2 of John's Gospel, we read about Jesus. When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, for his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. Jesus knew what was in everyone and concluded that no one was worth his complete trust. That was chapter 2. In chapter 4, for the first and only time, he did entrust his significant identity as the Messiah to an unnamed Samaritan woman. And then when teaching those who would be his disciples in the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about being careful when he said, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you." In our age, I hear this sometimes expressed by Americans when they say, "No good deed goes unpunished," which seems very cynical, but it agrees with Jesus, who agreed with Jeremiah when he said, "The human heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it?" Jesus and Jeremiah, we're talking about us, you and me. We are all villains. We are all twisted and perverse. None of us are worth a drop of good blood. At the same time, we are all also victims. Victims of ourselves and every bad thing that comes down to us. We are villains and we are victims. We are victims of the powers that enslave, albeit sometimes willing victims. And yet, as is now widely recognized, as victims, we tend to reproduce the abuse that we may have experienced against others. It's a vicious circle. Jesus frequently recognized all this in people, and it often moved him not to anger, but to compassion. One day he saw this at a wholesale level in the crowds of people and was moved. He saw the crowd as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, and he was deeply moved. The word natural is often used very positively in marketing, but what I have just described is humanity in its natural fallen condition. Twisted and lost, angry, hurting, and vengeful when offended. This is what I see often played out on social media. It's like a place where disordered desires and subversive thoughts click and rage at whatever seems to irritate and come within range. But there's a reality greater than all this. Not in denial, just greater. The heart of God's love for us, love for his creation, and love for those assigned to bear his image, to represent him in his creation. Those assigned to enjoy fellowship and be his people. There is a greater reality, the pure love of God, which loves with the sober knowledge that whatever he says, whatever is given, may well be largely resented, despised, thrown back, trampled, and worse. It's a risk we ourselves take frequently in communication and social contact, especially with people we don't know well. We give our best, but it's deemed offensive. A game devised by the secular Pharisees of our age that plays on this is political correctness. Whenever someone or some group can claim to be offended, the cry of protest goes up, the finger wags, and some sin is alleged. Offending is supposedly inherently bad and unacceptable. The problem is that all communication and all social contact is potentially offensive. Offended people seem to think or simply assume that they need to silence the offender and overcome the offense, whatever it may be, And there are many ways to do this. So for the loving God to reach out socially and relationally to all the victims and the villains he loved was never going to be easy. There was always going to be offense and backlash. Whatever God did, however God did it, heaven was bound to offend the world. That was the inevitable. The inexhaustible, self-giving love of God for the humanity of this world had a depth of passion that I dare to describe as kamikaze. God's deep love for us is not to be stopped by the risk of someone claiming offense, and it will be poured out no matter what. In Christ Jesus, God came and was determined to get through whatever it cost him. A verse that says this so well may already be ringing in your mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Today, we mark the moment where that passionate compassion and the eternal love of God for the victimized and the villainous world engaged head on at the cross. This was God's designated ground zero. In Jesus Christ, God's self-giving love was offered to humanity, and the world was largely offended. God's outreach offends every base human instinct because it calls us to be clear and honest with ourselves and each other, which is too much to ask. And to cope with this, Jesus was variously condemned as politically incorrect. He suffered the accusational strategy that if more and more mud is thrown, some of it just might stick. He who knew the heart of humanity saw it coming and walked in intentionally. His disciples were worried and tried to divert him, but Jesus would not back away or divert. This is God so loving the world that he gives himself in his only Son to the point of inevitable destruction by the offended. Genuine sacrificial love is prepared to be vulnerable to reach the other, even trusting the untrustworthy. That is bad management, but redeeming devotion by the lover. Despite what he knew in Christ Jesus, God entrusted himself to the world of humanity as it actually is. That was the point and purpose of the seed being planted among us to bring new life for all. Apart from a small welcome from a few people, the response that prevailed was indignant, brutal savagery and the complete violation of God's image in human form. Jesus was destroyed. It's the redneck with a gun and the troll with a mouse. Deaf to Jesus, whoever he is, and whatever they say he has done, away with him and make it hurt. That's offended humanity. And Jesus received in himself the full impact of offended rage. The venom of people caught in the power of evil as victims and as villains. His death was inevitable. And thus, as Paul reflected, he who knew no sin became sin. He who came in love was destroyed in hate. He who loved as a lion was slain as a lamb. But within this love of God for humanity was a power that could not be destroyed. And Jesus saved this for his final moments. When all had been said and done to him that could be done, when he was shamed and broken as far as people can imagine, when death was imminent and hate apparently triumphant and in total control, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." When the offended had unleashed all, Jesus did not take offense. "Father, forgive them." In his love, he could see the place of ignorance in twisted minds and hearts. Those who killed him, Romans, Jews, men and women, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The same crowds, the same humanity. In terms of current civil law, he understood that people, not in their right mind, are not legally responsible and should not be charged with the crime. "Father, forgive them." The "them" he was talking about includes us, which is potentially offensive in itself. We were represented there. We were represented in Jesus to the Father. And we were represented by those executing Jesus. Victims and villains. God was represented in Christ, who persisted in loving stupid people, not counting our sins against us. This is core to the victory of the cross. The offense at God's outreach in love did not snuff out or overwhelm God's love manifested in Jesus Christ, hanging broken, naked, destroyed. And even when the worst had been done, God in his Christ was love in abundance. They don't know what they're doing. "Father, forgive them." The cross is where this defining encounter of God's love and sinful, offensive human offendedness met. It's the turning of the other cheek writ large. God in his Christ on the cross was the place where God's love triumphed. Bigger, deeper. There is thus nothing we can do to separate us from the love of God as shown victorious in the cross of Jesus. This is the power of the cross. It is the place where we may meet God as we really are, to discover who God really is. It is the place to bring our rubbish and discover that God's gracious love is greater. It is the place where Jesus chose to meet us all, whatever we've done, whoever we are, and whatever offense we hold against him. This is where God reconciles us to himself. Then and now.